Today is Father's Day, and we have selected a verse from the Bible in the life of Abraham. The title of this afternoon's message is An Exemplary Father, taken from Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. The verse reads, and our Lord says, "For I know him, that he will command his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." This verse tells us of Abraham, how he was a father who leads his household to follow after his God. And he received the approval of God himself. For the Lord says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." What a testimony. It tells us of the work that this man, Abraham, has put in by the grace of God to lead his family, and especially the generation coming after, in the things of God. Abraham guided his family, and God kept his family to walk in the way of the Lord. And so the Lord says in this first thought, God really knows who, or God knows who we really are. God knows how we are serving him, whether we are serving him in our workplace, whether we are serving him in the home, how we are serving him wherever he brings us. The Lord tells us that he knows. He knows what is going on in our life. And by way of encouragement, today being Father's Day, we would like to encourage all fathers by this testimony of Abraham, for our example, for our emulation, for our encouragement, that we may do well as the spiritual head of each one of our families that God has bestowed upon us. So, we observe firstly God's delight in his servant, because he is consistent in his leadership at home by the phrase, "For I know." And we want to encourage the fathers in our midst to be like an Abraham to his own family, that the Lord may give to us that approval, the approval that he knows that we are one who would care for our family, and we love our family dearly, and we would spare no effort to lead them in the ways of God. It is a good time to think and consider. And we want to look at Abraham's life. And his life has two milestones in which he did right, and God gave him the approval. Firstly, he obeyed God's call to lead his family out of idolatry from the Ur of the Chaldees. He took a step of separation to put away the idols in his life. Now, we all know that the idols in our life are not just physical edifice that we make with our hands and that we would bow and pray to, but these idols in our life can be spiritual. The Lord tells us that the idols in our life can plague us. Anything that we place above our affection for the Lord is an idol. And you would see how men of God, when they have lived to a ripe old age, they would encourage the younger ones, "My dear children, keep away from idols. My dear children, keep away from idols." These were the last words of the Apostle John to the church. As an old man, he knew the potency of a divided heart. When our heart is not whole with God, when our heart is divided in our affection toward Him. But you see, in the life of Abraham, he was a man who is wholly devoted to God. And when God called him to come out of idolatry and to make his way 800 miles across the, what we said, the Fertile Crescent, right? We said that that was the cradle of civilization, right? And it is a place that was between two rivers. What are they? The Tigris River and the Euphrates River. And that is that place called Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, the place that is between two rivers. That was where Abraham came from. And Abraham was brought, was led by God all the way to come to this piece of real estate that will be the crossroad of three continents. And God said to him that he will make for him a great nation, and he would be the father of the nation to come. A nation of Israel that would come out of the loins of Abraham. And so he had a mission, and God brought him out. And how is it that God is able to say that he knows him, that he will lead his family after the ways of God? Well, firstly, we see how he uprooted himself. He was willing to obey God at the Lord's command. He did not delay, but he was willing to follow the Lord. Right? When God called him into fellowship with him, he hearkened. First John 1, 5-6 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk with darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Abraham was someone who has chosen to separate himself from idolatry. This morning during our Mandarin outreach service, there was an elderly lady who came. Well, she was here during our first worship service 19 weeks ago when we began the Mandarin worship service, and how the Lord brought her to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, she testified how she put away the idols in her house. She did not ask anyone, but she herself took away several weeks ago those idols, and she burned them all away. And she says that light and darkness is different. "I have chosen to walk in the light." And we believe that it is a great victory for her to struggle, in the sense to come to a conviction that Jesus Christ is the living and true God. After many, many years, 20, 30, 40 years, to come to that kind of a conviction, Well, she understood that her dear husband, who has gone home with the Lord 19 weeks ago, is safe in the arms of Jesus. Because in the last 4 days of her life, of his life, he acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was able to pray and seek the Lord and sing the songs of Zion. How the Lord opened her heart, she said, I cannot understand. But God is the one that saves, that brings a change of heart. God is the one that gives us faith. And she said, yes, it's so important that we have faith. Indeed, Abraham was a man who has faith and who seek to walk in the light and who seek to walk honestly in the light. What kind of environment was Abraham living in when he came from the Ur of the Chaldees to Canaan? Well, he was living a separated life from the moral filth of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember we were reading our text, and the Bible tells us that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is so grievous, it has reached heaven, and that judgment is going to come. Why was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah so terrible? Well, they were involved in great spiritual idolatry, great immorality. Men with men, women with women. What we see today, LGBT, how it is pushing its way into Singapore, Singaporean society. And are we to welcome them? Well, are we not to discriminate against them? Are we to accept them as an alternate lifestyle? Well, this comes the gentle persuasion. But the Lord tells us, God forbid. Because in one generation, society would be wiped out. In one generation, society would be wiped out. That is why judgment was coming nigh upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was someone who lived in that kind of a moral climate. And indeed, we too are living in these last days in such moral climate. And Christian must arise to share that this is against the word of God. And the people of God need to know and need to be aware of the danger of such alternate lifestyle. The second milestone in Abraham's life was this, that he chose to stay in the plains instead of in the cities. It was challenging for Abraham to live that nomadic life as someone in tents without a proper home amidst such sin that is going on next door, as it were. But he chose to a separate life. He did not pitch his tent toward Sodom, unlike his nephew Lot. Lot, his nephew, pitched his tent towards Sodom, and soon he became a resident, a PR of Sodom. And the Bible tells us that Lot, although he was a believer, the Bible called him just Lot. But because of his compromise, well, his life, his heart was vexed. But not Abraham. Abraham was someone who sought to walk with God, to follow the perfect will of God in his life. And it is the perfect will of God that the believer live a holy life. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Abraham saw the Christ to come, and he has his sins forgiven through the Messiah that would come. And he sought to live a holy life, sought to lead his family to live a holy life. There is just one blemish in Abraham's life. In Genesis 12, verses 9 to 20, when he went to Egypt. Remember, he went to Egypt. Then he lied to say that, "Hey, my wife is my sister," because he was afraid of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would harm him. And so he said, "Hey, let us not be said that we are married." But the Lord protected Sarah, the wife, during that time. And that was only what we said blemished in Abraham's life. But other than that, we see that he was a man who followed God. He separated himself from idolatry. He separated himself in his daily living from the filth of immorality that was around him. But what distinguished Abraham was that he raised a family altar in his home. He would lead his children in family worship. He would teach his children in the ways of God. Our text tells us that he will command his children and his household after him. He will command his children and his household so that they would be walking in the ways of God. Abraham raised a family altar. This was his testimony. Abraham took the lead to guide his family. He faithfully instructed his family. He led his family to worship the one living and true God. He did not let his wife or his children lead the family, but he led them with a firm and yet gentle hand. That was Abraham's testimony when he came to Canaan, following God's leading and God's instruction. You remember when he came there? In Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, it tells us, "And he removed from tents unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." He builded an altar to worship God. Well, what did he do there? Well, he remembered the Lord. He called upon the name of the Lord. This was he. He was someone who called upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. He raised an altar. And not only was it recorded that he did so when he first came to Canaan, it's recorded also in Genesis 13, verse 4, "And under the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord." So he was someone who remembered the Lord, and that family altar, that altar of worship, where the family would be gathered together, where he would rehearse the things of God to his family, well, he did not forget. And Genesis 18, verse 19 is the third account, third instance of the record of family worship. Abraham was a man who lived in close communion with God, and he led his family to have close communion with God. He worshiped God in his home with the members of his household. We thank the Lord that we have fathers in the home who would lead their children to worship God. And this is our privilege, and this is our duty before God, that we would rear a next generation. If Abraham would have failed, if Isaac, his son, would be wayward, well, there would not be the nation of Israel that would come. But Abraham did not fail in his duty, in the sense that the grace of God was with him to help him. And the Lord tells us that this man of God worshiped God, and he led his family to walk with God. And thirdly, walking in righteousness, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. He taught them the ways of God, to do that which is right in the sight of God. You remember how he took time, we said he took time to instruct his family. And he himself set the example that he would not be involved with the things in Sodom and Gomorrah. He would not do business there. He would not seek to get a gain. He didn't want to have anything to do with what is going on there, even if there is a gain for him. But not his nephew Lot. Lot was with him when they came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And Lot was with him all this time. And the Bible tells us how God prospered Abraham. And God also prospered his nephew Lot. And in Genesis 13, verse 7, it tells us how there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife." He was an uncle who lived an exemplary life. He says to his nephew, "If you choose this way, this site, I would go this site, so that there would not be any strife amongst our herdsmen. You choose. You have the first choice." And so Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10 of Genesis 13 tells us, "And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." Like the land of Egypt. Why was the land of Egypt like a garden? Because of the river Nile. It was at the Nile River, the Bible tells us, would flood once a year. And what happens when the Nile flood? Well, the water would overflow. And what are the most, who are the most regarded people in Egypt? Those are the canal diggers. The canal diggers are most regarded because they would be the people who would harness the canal water from the river now, the overflowing river now, and this water would be used to make the entire delta, the entire crescent green. And we are saying here that Lot was looking and Lot saw. Ah, this is the plain that he did not look and see that, Sodom and Gomorrah, immoral place, let me not go near there. But he saw the plain and he saw that, there is some profit to be taken. Then Lot chose him the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The Bible tells us, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So you see how this man lived a circumspect life. He knew where danger is. And he knew that he knew and he was concerned for his nephew Lot. That's why in our Bible reading earlier, our scripture reading text, we read how he prayed to the Lord for mercy. If there be 50 in Sodom who are righteous, Lord, please spare the city. And then he said, maybe I don't think there's 50 righteous, maybe 40. And so he asked, no, I don't think there is even 40. 30. Then he think again, maybe not even 30. 20 and 10. Finally, he says 10. Surely there must be 10 righteous in that big city of Sodom. Well, he left the prayer there, but we know that there was not even 10 who were righteous in the city of Sodom. But that was the man Abraham. He was someone who is concerned for his own household and the people around him, and he sought the Lord for their well-being. He sought the Lord for their welfare. He was someone who was like a father to Lot, because Lot came with him as a nephew to a new place. And we thank the Lord that the instructions that were given to Lot enabled him to finally escape from Sodom. Remember, the two angels came and took them out, and how his wife, while fleeing the judgment, turned back, and how she was transformed or turned in judge into a pillar of salt. The immorality that went on there was so great that his two daughters who escaped with him committed incest with him. It was sad when we seek the ways of the world and we choose not to follow the Lord, choose not to walk with him, and let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, overwhelm us. My son, we've read this before, earlier this year. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Abraham was someone who seeked to walk with God and was steadfast. He would not go the way of Sodom. He would choose to separate himself from Sodom. He understood. The snare of yielding to temptation. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. But the Lord hath promised to them that love him, let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own soul, away of his own lust and enticed, and then lust hath conceived. It bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Well, this must have been the battle that Abraham has gone through, and he chose not to yield to temptation. He knew yielding is sin. But for Lot, you see how he was very weak. He was tempted and he fell into temptation. And you contrast the family of Lot and the family of Abraham. The family of Abraham was intact because Abraham led his family in the things of God. Whereas Lot, who sought the things of this world, not set his affections on the things of heaven, paid a heavy price for what he has chosen. And so today, on Father's Day, we pay tribute to all fathers, godly fathers, and encourage fathers in our midst to persevere in your good work, to lead your family in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead our families in the fear of God, to do the right thing in God's sight, to have the moral courage to do justly. And inadvertently, we know, we realize that raising children takes time. Time to talk. Parents who are away from home all day cannot spend time teaching their children. Take time to read to them. Well, it takes time to read to a child, to help them, even before he may understand, even he comes to associate books, mother, father's reading, with pleasure and being loved. Right? Every time you sit a child down to read to the child, he feels your presence with him. He feels your love for him as you cuddle him, bring him in the ways of God. And we said we want to encourage the fathers in our midst towards this good work of teaching their children in the things of God. The TV, the video games is no substitute, no helpers, no grandparents can substitute the parents from commanding their children in the ways of God. This is the role of the father and the mother. And Abraham was someone who did so with his family. It takes time to teach. Conscientious hard work, looking to details. It takes time to train. Real love demands discipline. God sets the pattern in his own dealing with us. And, you know, for a child, there are times when they go out of their way, how the father needs to chastise the son. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastises and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are ye, wherefore, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Well, so the Lord tells us how a father would take time to nurture their children, that they may walk in the ways of God. John Wesley was 29 years old when George Washington was born. He died at 87, 2 years after George Washington became president. In the book Growing Up God's Way by John A. Stormer, is given this testimony. If it was described, how his own mother had not only trained him in the will of God to follow the Lord for whatever cost, George Washington might not have the opportunity to write his name so brightly in the pages of American history, is recorded here. And Washington's great character and ability might never have been recognized, we said, except for Wesley. History has taken that Wesley was a preacher, and he preached all over England, and he rode on horseback from town to town. He was preaching over 100,000 messages during his 87 years. And God raised this man at a time when England was on the verge of social, economic, moral, and military collapse. Through the Bible, the preaching of a handful of men, John Wesley, George Whitefield, Francis Ashby, how the Lord led England to turn away from the revolution that was to destroy France a generation later is recorded, and how his preaching produced revival and reformation in the cold, dead, existing churches of the day. And there was a new movement, and Wesley was dedicated to do God's will, and America was born in the back of that revival. How did America become great in the last 200 years? It was because the Word of God was vibrantly taught, and parents taught in the things of God. Remember when the Apostle Paul went to in his second missionary journey, and he, or his first missionary journey, and he went to Asia Minor, and well, the church that was raised up where Lois and Eunice, the parents of Timothy, lived, how it was a thriving church, and how he spent time to share the Word of God. Well, how we need to be involved in the things of God, how we need to take hold of the words of Scripture and to imbibe it, so that we may learn, we may have the truth of God's Word, we may have the wisdom of God's Word to lead our families. That was the time when there was a great revival. And Wesley was dedicated to doing God's will during his 87 years of life. And his life is a testimony to what parents with a vision for training her children, their children, can accomplish. Well, they had good family upbringing. The parents understood the value of Christian piety and taken time to teach them, their children, in the things of God. Well, today we pay tribute to fathers. And Abraham was one man whom God blessed richly. And the Lord, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Well, Abraham, by raising the family altar, by leading his family to walk in justice and judgment, received God's blessing. What was the blessing? God promised him, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The Messiah himself will come out of the loins of Abraham. And, you know, each father, each mother is given that sacred responsibility towards the next generation. How will they fare? Well, it depends on very much on the piety. Of course, we said that godly parents can produce ungodly children too, right? With all the effort that is put in. But the thought here is this, that we must do our part. We must do our part. And we seek the Lord with all our heart, and we live the good will, the result to the Lord. May the Lord help us. Today on Father's Day, right, we seek to remember fathers for all that they have done for children. Well, we bless them and we remember them, and we ask that the Lord would raise up godly fathers and mothers in the midst of this congregation of God's people, that they may bring up a strong next generation to the honor and glory of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee for the testimony of Abraham, how You knew him, that He will command His children and His household after Him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice, to do judgment, to do that which is right. Indeed, Lord, how Abraham gave a better choice to his nephew Lot, how he understood it is more blessed to give than to receive, and how You blessed this man Abraham. Father, may Thou help the fathers in our midst to learn the example of Abraham, that they too may receive Thy approval, that they too will command their children and their household after them to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. O Lord, may Thy blessing be upon these fathers and mothers. This I pray with thanksgiving. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.